If you have your Bibles, please open them to the portion of the Word of God that our brother read, the book of Genesis and the chapter 24. While you're finding the place, could I again congratulate our two brethren who were licensed this evening, and also congratulate Alana and Christina in graduating tonight as well. I also like to say a word of congratulation to all of the students. Probably when you were at school, you got your exam results in the privacy of your home, or maybe in a letter. But our students, they are brought before the entire presbytery, and they're given their results before the whole of the presbytery. It's quite a nerve-wracking experience. And so they were before our presbytery just a couple of weeks ago, and it was good to hear of how well they had applied themselves to their studies. And we'd like to congratulate the whole student body this evening. Also like tonight, on behalf of our presbytery, to say a word of thanks to our principal and also to all of the professors and the lecturers in our college as well. Most of the men who lecture in our college are in full-time pastorate, and so it's quite an added burden, and it takes quite considerable time preparing and then going into the classes. And we would like to thank all of those brethren who give their time in the training of the future ministers and missionaries of our denomination. We're turning to the book of Genesis, the chapter 24, and with our Bibles before us, we will bow together just in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this evening for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee, O God, for our student body. And we thank Thee tonight for our lecturers as well. And we pray that Thou wouldst continue to bless the work of our college. And we pray that it might continue to turn out men and women given to Thy service, who have that one desire to bring honor and glory to Thy great name. We thank Thee tonight for Thy Word, and we ask, Lord, that as we set our thoughts upon it this evening, that Thou wouldst open up the sacred page to us. We recognize that we need a Word from Thee. And Lord, to that end, I would call unto Thee for help. Bring to my remembrance the words that Thou would have us to say. And Lord, by Thy Spirit, write it upon this heart and upon each of our hearts even tonight. So, Lord, be with us and be our help. For we pray in Thy name, and we pray for Thy glory. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 24, I want to draw your attention to that passage. But we read there in the verse 4, "But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. As we come into it, we find Abraham entering the last stage of his life. He was probably around 140 years of age, becoming elderly. His thoughts were drawn towards his son Isaac, wishing to see him settled before he would leave the scene of time. He began to look a bride for him. It being customary in those days for men to be married around the age of 30, Isaac entering into his 40th year, Abraham summoned his chief servant before him, knowing that the daughters of Canaan were worldly, wicked, and wanton, and therefore unsuitable. He commanded him to go into the land of Mesopotamia, taking with him jewels of silver and gold. He traveling north up the Jordan Valley across the great Euphrates, he finally came to the city of Nahor. Falling upon the ground and seeking divine guidance, he then opening his eyes, he beheld Rebekah. And setting before her his master's riches, he sought her to become his bride. He sought a bride for Isaac to bring her into a lasting union with him. And like Eliezer, our heavenly Father has sent us to seek a bride for his son. My, to bring those into an everlasting union with him. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, meeting with his disciples in the upper room, he said in John 20, in the verse 21, "As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And as the Father had sent him to seek and to save that which was lost, so the Lord was sending them to seek the lost. And you see, tonight Christ has saved us not to sleep, but rather he has saved us to seek, to go forth and to seek a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a wee boy one day coming into school and being asked to do something by the teacher, he turned and he said, "I ain't going." The teacher happened to be an English teacher, and she said to him, "Johnny, no, that's not right. It is, I am not going, you are not going, they are not going." And as quick as a flash, little Johnny turned and he said, "Mom, it looks like there ain't anybody going." And I'm glad tonight we are gathered here because there are young men and women who are preparing themselves to go into the highways and into the byways to seek souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here tonight and, my, you have not been called to the mission field, or you have not been called to some particular pulpit. But you know, God has placed you in your office. He has placed you in that shop. He has placed you in that factory floor to seek a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was said of D.L. Moody that he never went to his bed happy unless he had spoken to someone that day concerning the Savior. And I wonder tonight, have you that burden for the souls of man and woman? Is that the longing of your heart to witness for Christ, to seek to bring souls to him, to see them brought into a lasting union with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I want tonight, just for a short time, to consider this servant as he sought a bride for his master's son. Notice firstly here the character of this servant. Although his name is not mentioned, it is generally believed that it was Eliezer. In chapter 15, he is described there as a steward. His name meaning God's helper. Notice here the position he occupied, revealing his rank. We read in the verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had." While he is referred to as a steward in chapter 15, he is described here as a servant. In olden times, the servant or the slave had no will of their own. They lived only to do their master's bidding. Indeed, in the narrative, we find Eliezer referring to Abraham not once or twice, but 19 times over as his master. And submitting to his master's authority, Abraham then made him a ruler over all. Submitting, he then gave to him great power and great authority. You see, before there can be a receiving of the power of God, there must be a resigning to the person of God. It's only as we submit that we receive power. Indeed, in the Gospels, the centurion seeking the Lord Jesus Christ to heal his servant of the palsy, we read in Matthew chapter 8 in the verse 9, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this. And he doeth it." And you notice there that he was a man under authority. And being under authority, he said to this one, go, and he went, and to that one, come, and he came. You see, being under authority, this man had authority over the lives of others. You see, until a person is under, he cannot be over. Power and authority comes through submission. For example, the sergeant in the army, he possesses great power. He can call to the private to run, and the private must run. He calls to another private, go, and the private must immediately go. However, that sergeant only has authority as long as he submits himself to the superior authority. Let him deny the authority over him, and he ceases to have power over any other individual. You see, if you want to know the power and authority of God in your life, there must be that placing of yourself under His power and authority. It is only as we submit that we can know His power and His might in our lives. When you're teaching someone to drive, what's the first thing you show them? Well, if you're wise, the first thing you don't show them is the accelerator. The first thing that you show them is the brake. And you know, it's only as they learn to use the brake that they then become qualified to use the accelerator. And God wants to give you and me great power. But it is only as we learn to apply the brake of self-restraint in our lives and place ourselves under His authority that we can know that power. You want power in your life. You want to know the power of God. Then there must be that submitting. There must be that surrendering. There must be that acknowledging that the Lord is Master. That bowing before His Word. That willingness in your heart to do whatever He commands you to do. There must be submission. Only then we have power to rule. But not only do we notice here the position He occupied, but we notice the possessions He obtained. In seeking to win a bride for Isaac, we read there in the verse 10, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor." Rather than rushing away unprepared and empty-handed, he went into his master's store. Looking out a gift, he chose out my 10 camels. In those days, camels were a sign of wealth and position. And in verse 53, we find him laying these camels down with precious jewels of gold and silver and precious garments. And the reason that he was taking these things was not to bribe Rebecca, but it was to convince her of his master's wealth and his position. You see, he brought treasures to set before her. And in seeking a bride for Christ, we must not go forth unprepared, but we must go prepared, bringing treasures from our Master to set before them. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, being converted, he did not immediately go up into the city of Jerusalem, but we read in Galatians 1, verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." And before going up into the city of Jerusalem, we find him going out into the desert of Arabia. There for 3 years, we find him searching the Word of God and gathering from the Scriptures great gems. We find him then going to the city of Jerusalem. You see, before serving, there must be a studying, a gathering of gems from the Word of God to set before man. You two men one day were talking about their old school, and one of them said, "My, it has turned out, my some great man." And then turning to his friend and asking him, "Well, when did you graduate?" He said, "I didn't. It simply turned me out." And my friend, ignore the study of the Word of God. Ignore that time of going into the Master's storehouse, and you will have nothing to send
before men and women. Can I say to our students this evening that you're very privileged? Now, it may not always feel privileged coming towards exam time, but you have been given time to study. Use that time wisely. My gather from the Word of God, the great jewels concerning the person of Christ. You see, if you don't go to the Master's storehouse and you have nothing to set before man, you'll never have a bride for Christ. There needs to be a studying of the Word of God. There needs to be the gathering of the jewels so that we can set before men and women the beauty and the greatness of our Savior and our Redeemer. But not only do we notice the possessions he obtained, but notice also the prayers he offered. Receiving this commission, we read in the verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. With the exception of Abraham's intercession for Sodom, this is the first recorded prayer in the Word of God. And while recorded, it seems from verse 45 that it was not audible. And although it was uttered from the very secrecy of the heart, he sought the Lord not only to give him good speed and direction, but good success. You see, his every footstep as he made his way in seeking a bride, every footstep, my, was bathed in prayer. And you see, if we're going to be successful, we not only need to be submissive, we need to be supplicators. Those who are constantly upon our knees seeking the help of God. Paul recognized that. Coming up into the city of Philippi, where did he go? He went by the riverside where prayer was one to be made. And there, joining with the woman in prayer, we read in Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. My, it was while he was praying that the heart of Lydia was opened. You see, prayerfulness and fruitfulness are inseparably connected. Without the one, we are without the other. You know, it has been said the secret of reaching man is to know how to reach God. Had Eliezer not prayed, he might have missed meeting Rebecca. Or if he had met Rebecca using the wrong approach, he could have completely alienated her. And if we're to come into contact with the right men and the right women, and then coming into contact with them, have the right words, there needs to be a seeking off the face of God. It's only as we pray that we'll know His guidance. It's only as we pray that we'll have the right words, my, to speak. I think it's comforting because in this chapter, in verse 63, we also find Isaac meditating. Isaac in prayer. And how good it is to know that as we go forth into this world seeking a bride for Christ, that our Isaac, that our Savior in glory is also praying for our success. What encouragement that is this evening. And you know, if we're going to be useful to God, there needs to be that submitting. There needs to be that studying of the Word. There needs to be that seeking of the face of God. But I think as we look at this portion, not only do we notice the character of the servant, but we notice the covenant with the servant. Not content with charging Eliezer, Abraham then made him swear an oath. Why the customary manner of making an oath was the lifting up of the hand. He made him here to place his hand beneath his thigh. You notice here the requirements of the covenant. Fearing the chosen bride would not come, we read in verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Going forth, he came to Mesopotamia. The name Mesopotamia means between two rivers, lying between the rivers Tigris and Euphrates. It was set in the territory of Babylon. And in asking this bride to leave this land, he was not only asking her a hard thing, but he was asking her to leave behind her idolatry and to leave behind her sin. And in the event that she would not be willing to come, he was told not to bring Isaac down into the land, nor was he to do away with the charge of separation. You see, he wasn't to compromise Isaac, nor was he to compromise the message. And the message of the gospel under no circumstances is to be compromised. It's not ours to transform it. It's ours simply to teach it. Indeed, false teachers creeping into the church in Galatia. Paul sounding the trump of alarm, he said in Galatians 5 in the verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And the enemy coming in, Paul told them, don't be going to the right hand or going to the left hand. Don't be compromising the word. Don't be preaching another gospel. But he said, stand firm. You see, it's not ours this evening to alter the gospel. It's ours simply to announce it, to declare it in all of its fullness. You know, sometimes today people repeating Eliezer's query, they say, but what? What if the people are not willing to come? What if the people are not willing to accept it? And as a result, we have those today, and they have compromised the demand. Now they tell people there's no longer any need to leave your sin. Repentance is old-fashioned to them, and they no longer preach the word. Others, and they have sought to bring Isaac down into the land. In other words, they have compromised and sought to bring Christ down to the level of man. They have introduced all sorts of things into the worship of God. Can you imagine tonight giving me your car to sell? And I can't really be bothered that much. I haven't the time. And so I go out, and no one willing to buy it, I reduce the price. And I come back to you in a few days, and instead of reaching you £10,000, I reach you £1,000. I don't think you'd be best pleased. In fact, I think that you would be very, very annoyed. And I say to you tonight, though men are not willing to pay the price, don't lower it. Don't compromise your message. They may not be willing to come, but in that event, my friend, don't compromise the message. Don't seek to bring Christ down. But remain firm. Not only the requirements of the covenant, but surely we notice also there the release in the covenant. If the person invited would not come, Abraham said in verse 8, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." Having earlier sworn he would not return without a bride, Abraham now gave him a get-out clause. He promised that as long as he sought to bring a bride, he wouldn't be held responsible if a bride did not come. You see, tonight our responsibility is not the securing of the bride. It's merely the seeking of the bride. If they don't come, we'll not be held guilty. Indeed, Ezekiel, urging the watchman to sound the trump loud and clear. He said in Ezekiel chapter 33 in the verse 5, "He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. And the war told them that as long as they sounded the trump, and as long as the notes were loud and the notes were clear, they would not be held guilty. You see, while fruitfulness is God's responsibility, faithfulness is our responsibility. We're responsible only for the sowing. George Fox, the old English dissenter, on one occasion was preaching, and as he finished preaching, he lifted up his hands and he cried, "I am clear. I am clear." And you know, when you preach the Word of God and when you witness to individuals, they may not flock to the cross. But my friend, remember this, that as long as you have warned them, you're clear. You're clear. My, we are to preach, but we're to leave the rest to God. Not only the release in the covenant, there was the response to the covenant in verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." The events of chapter 15, where Eliezer is first mentioned, took place over 50 years earlier. As such, as we come into this chapter, Eliezer now was an elderly man. And yet, despite his age, and despite the fact that he had been traveling for 4 months, yet we find him running. There was a sense of urgency. And the task of evangelism is a task that requires urgency. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow may be too late to speak to that man. My death may have snatched them away. Tomorrow may be too late to speak to that woman. They may have passed that line. There's an urgency in this work. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and my God has been dealing with you in your life. God has been speaking to you about full-time service, and you have been putting it off. Oh, like Eliezer, like Philip, my friend, rise up and run. There's an urgency. There's an urgency in the work tonight. But lastly, I want you to notice there was the conquest of the servant. Finally, persuading her to come. Notice here that he expected success. Look at verse 10. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor." Although Mesopotamia was 600 miles away, yet in taking these goods with him, we find that he was hopeful. He was expecting to find a bride. And you know, in the work of evangelism, we not only need courage, we need confidence. That sense of expectancy. Just as a farmer going out and plowing the field, he then takes the seed and he scatters the seed. And as he scatters the seed, you know, he expects. He expects it to burst forth. He expects it to blossom, bringing some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And I wonder, child of God, as you take forth the seed of God's Word and you witness for Christ, is there that sense of expectancy? Do you believe something to happen? I think so often we're like those disciples who met the Lord at Samaria. And my, they said, the harvest is 4 months away. He didn't expect anything. But the Lord said, the fields are white now unto harvest. Oh, if we're going to reap for Christ, we need that sense of expectancy. We need to believe there's no bad seed in the Word of God. We need to believe that the Word of God is able, when sown, to bring faith. Have you that sense of expectancy? I think also notice he exalted his Savior because beholding Rebekah, we read in verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Bowing his head, he worshipped and thanked the Lord for guiding him to Rebekah. Later, hearing her response, we find him again in verse 52, praising the Lord. You see, as well as petitioning the Lord, there must be that praising of the Lord, that returning to give thanks for his leading, for his help, for the success that we have seen. Someone has told me that in some languages in the world, there is no word for the phrase thank you. And you know, sometimes that's the case with Christians. We don't seem to have that phrase in our vocabulary. Oh, believer, has God helped you? Has God blessed you? Has God guided you? Then take time to thank God. Thank him for his hand upon your life. Also notice there that he explained his service in verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Beginning his journey home, Isaac came to meet him. And meeting Isaac on his way home, he gave an account of what he had seen and of what had happened. And you know, on that great day when Christ comes to meet his people, we also will have to give an account of our service, of what we have done for the Lord. Oh, believer, are you ready for that day? Are you ready to give answer before the Lord for your service, for the Savior? In closing, could I just say that Eliezer invited Rebekah to come. And although Rebekah had never seen Isaac, she said, I've decided to follow Isaac. No turning back. No turning back. You've never seen the Lord with the physical eye, but oh, as you've heard of him, as you've heard of him from the lips of friends, as you've heard of him from preachers as they preach the Word of God. My friend, tonight, will you say, I've decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Rebekah gave up a lot. She left her home. She left her land. But let me tell you, she did not lose out. Because out of her line came Christ. And I want to tell you, my friend, when you hear the invitation of the gospel and you decide to come, you don't lose out. Now you gain Christ. You gain heaven. You gain the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, tonight, as even in closing, we give you that invitation to come and to be his bride. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, will you come? And will you trust him? And then go forth to one others for the Savior. May God help us to be good witnesses, even for him.